I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? Well, I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense, but that's when mercy. Someone so guilty had just been set free. Now my chains, they were broken, and I felt born again. That moment when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in, and He pleaded my case, called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented, and it covered my sins, forgiven. Mercy walked in. The blood was presented, and it covered my sins. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Tired of all your running, you don't have to run no more. You can leave it all. I've ever heard that song before. Is that like new or something? I just hadn't heard it. It's good stuff. While they're filtering in, just go ahead and stand. We'll make it easier that way. So the choir don't have to sit down. You just stay standing. We'll go ahead and read our scripture. We are still, or back in Samuel. We're going to be in chapter number 13. First 10 verses, verse number 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and the 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all of Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, meaning they'd heard Saul had conquered and won, and because of that, Israel had become type of abomination against the Philistines. In other words, caused the Philistines to hate them that much more is kind of the sentiment there. The wording is a little bit odd in verse 4. Verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up, and they pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul said, 'Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offering,' and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." Father, this part of the life of Samuel and the life of Saul and their interactions through his reign as king over Israel, just another situation that Samuel found himself in, another difficult situation, sharing some difficult news, some bad news, some hard news. God, I know as we've already heard this morning from both our other pastors, this world is not easy. This life is hard, and we have so much opposition, not only with our own carnal flesh and Satan, but even society itself is in direct opposition of you and what the church is trying to do and glorify and honor your name. So God, we pray today that that sentiment would continue to be carried out, that we would consider how difficult life is and be conscious of the decisions and the choices that we make in life. Forgive me of my sins, God. I want you, as always, to be honored, especially as I stand on this podium, in this pulpit today. I want you glorified. You preach to me, God. You preach to us, and you give us what we need today, that we can draw close to you, that we can find what we need, that we can be filled when we come in here and we're empty. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and thank you for the story of Samuel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I heard Scotty share, and then I heard Tim share, this literally goes right with what you've been saying. Because it comes down to us making hard choices in life, difficult choices in life. Again, we're talking about Samuel, and the story is Samuel the prophet transition, but I think in studying Samuel, what we're going to see is we're going to see all the people that he dealt with. So it's literally about the people that Samuel had to put up with and the people he had to be exposed to and the hard things that he had to say to some of these people. So this is not any different. As I read the passage, I hope you grabbed a hold of some of those numbers that were thrown out. There were 3,000 men in Israel ready to fight. Saul had 2,000. His son Jonathan had 1,000. And when we read about the Philistines, they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then a multitude of foot soldiers that you couldn't even count. I know some people like to say, well, the Bible exaggerates. And they try to say some of these numbers are written down wrong. It's a misprint, a number they thought might have been when they wrote it down and translated the Word of God. It might have been a number different than what it actually was. And so a lot of these numbers, especially when you look at these amounts in the Old Testament, they want to say a lot of these things are misprints and the numbers are completely exaggerated. There's no way 36,000 men on chariot and horseback and then a multitude. There's no way that's going to be. There's no way this actually is going to be that way. I'm just going to believe it the way it says it. You know what? Let's give them a benefit of the doubt and say it is misinterpreted a little bit. Let's say, yeah, the numbers are not. It doesn't really matter. There's an enemy that's facing Israel is the key point here. And Saul is the king. So I don't care how many. It's a lot more than 3,000, I'm sure. The Philistines were strong in number. Regardless of the number they had, they were a serious threat to the lives of all those Hebrews. And King Saul being the king, he had to make those choices. How am I going to keep these people safe? How am I going to defend them? What am I going to do as king? He came in just right out of the gate struggling with how to be a good and a godly king. And well, we know why, don't we? Right? We know why, because the people demanded a king and it wasn't time for a king yet. So anyway, here's what we're going to look at, the events that took place and how Samuel came in and what he did in his conversation with Saul. The first thing is in verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, and that's what I want to focus on for a moment. They were in a strait, said, of the people were distressed, that then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, in pits. Said they were in a strait. They saw the enemy there and they understood they were outnumbered. So the question is, what do we do when we're outnumbered? What did they do when they were outnumbered? What did they do when the world was against them? What did they do when they were the minority and they had so much opposition? It almost seemed impossible to win. They went and hid. Hid in caves, hid in pits, hid in the woods. You know, it's kind of like when we were kids and a storm would come up, we'd run to mommy and daddy because that's our safe place and hide there. You know, that's how we were raised. And we just thought that if I can get to them, if I can get to dad, you know, I don't care what enemy it is. I don't care how bad it may be. If I can just get to him, he'll protect me from everything. They ran, but they ran to the wrong thing. Amen. They didn't run to dad. They didn't run to mom. They didn't run to that place of security and protection. They didn't run to that safe haven. They didn't run to that place of refuge. They hid in pits and in holes and in the trees and in the woods. They went in caves, anywhere they could go. They didn't handle themselves well when they found themselves in a strait. What do you do and what do I do when we find ourselves in a strait, when the deck is stacked against us? Listen, we need to get it that we are a minority. Christians are a minority in this world. Not only are we a minority, but we're a hated minority. Granted, you may work with people that are lost. They may not tell you that they hate you, and I'm not saying that they directly hate you, but they sure don't like you trying to push Jesus down their throat. They don't like how you live, because you know what happens when you live godly? It brings conviction on them, and they don't like that. So the world may not say it to us, but they hate us because of what we stand for. So what do? We're in a strait, and we got to decide how we're going to respond. Gosh, I look back at my life, and I think of the opportunities that I've had, and many times I didn't take advantage of those opportunities. I didn't stand when I should have stood. Gosh, that verse, Tim, that you read, is it's amazing, man. The world crashes around us. What are the righteous people going to do? Well, they just went and tried to hide in a cave and just hoped. You know, when we were little kids, too, I remember if we didn't like something, if we stick our fingers in our ears and we go, la, 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 if I can't see it and I can't hear it, we think it's not going to bother us. We want to just act as though everything is okay in the world. And it's not going to, well, it'll, hey, here's something else that we think, because we live in Sevier County and we are protected, right? Oh, that's never going to come here, is it? I'll be dead and gone before it ever gets that bad here, won't I? Will you? We got to make a choice as to what we're going to do in the strait that we're in. We've got to decide, am I going to honor God with my life? Because at the end of the day, basically at the end of our life, I've got to answer to one and one only. And it's not any of you or anybody on this earth. It's God. You have to answer to that very same one. So what am I going to tell him? Well, when times got tough, I just did what the world did because it seemed like the right thing to do. Well, I was standing by myself, Lord. What do we do when we find ourselves within a strait? Well, let's look at verse number 8 and 9. We're going to see what transpired. He tarried, just talking about Saul, he tarried 7 days according to the set time. I want to pause right there just a second and back up. Chapter 10 and verse number 8, this will help you understand what he's talking about. I tarried for 7 days. In chapter 10 and verse number 8, here's what it says. And Samuel talking to Saul says, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Okay? Samuel already told Saul, you go down to Gilgal, you wait 7 days. Then, after you've waited 7 days, I'm going to show up and we're going to offer sacrifices. And then I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Now let's go back to verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Patience. He said, Samuel told Saul, "You wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come and offer a sacrifice." He waited the 7 days, so I'm going to give him credit for that. He waited 7 days, but that evening going down to that seventh day, Samuel hadn't showed up yet, and so Saul's getting anxious, and all the people were starting to get in a little bit of a row. They were getting uncomfortable. They're getting unsettled, starting to murmuring a little bit. Why is it that the murmuring of people causes us a lot of times to do things that are wrong? Why do we let whispers of people cause us to do things that are not right? Why is it that we allow the pressure, the peer pressure of those around us, cause us to choose to do things we know are wrong, but we do them anyway because of the pressure we feel? Do we just get in a spot to where we just can't handle it? Do we feel like that if I want to fit in, I'm going to have to do this? I think Saul, being king, felt responsible. There's no doubt about it. He felt responsible. Responsibility falls on him to make those right choices. And when all those people, it's been 7 days, Samuel's not here yet, when all those people started murmuring and whispering with each other and talking about things, you know, maybe accusing, talking bad about Saul, Saul took that person. He's like, okay, well then I'm just going to have to step up and do something. I titled this passage of Scripture, So Close. He was so close. He was hours away from letting God have his way, but he chose. You know something? It doesn't matter if we do 99.9% of the things right. We mess up that last little bit. That's what's going to have the greatest impact and effect on us. Are we choosing to be sold out completely to God? Yeah, I waited 7 days, so I should get credit for that. No, I told you to wait 7 days, then I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the sacrifice. Do we listen to God when God speaks to us? Do I really hear him? Am I patient to wait on God? Or do I mess up and go before God? Wow, how many times have you gone before God? How does that work out for us? It never works out good, does it? I've always failed when I've always gone before God. So patience is the key here. Saul was so close. And if he'd just waited, it'd have been beautiful. David waited under the mulberry tree and he just sat there waiting, waiting, waiting. You know what happened? His men got riled up. They started talking about even killing David. Well, David, you're sitting here when our people are in danger and you're sitting here. Two different kings, the first king and the second king, same situation, threats of their people. They both sat knowing what they needed to do and each had to make a choice. Saul chose to listen to the whispers of the people and do what they wanted to do, and he failed. David believed that God said, you stay right here till I move. And when he moved, David moved and David had great victory. Are we willing to listen to God and honor God over honoring the world? Well, here's the next passage that I think is, boy, this, talk about hitting between the eyes, Tim. This is what hit me. Verse number 10 and verse number 11. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went down to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash and all these kind of things he's trying to throw out and excuses he's throwing out. I waited the 7 days and you didn't show up, so I chose to do what I felt like the right thing was to do, even though it disobeyed the word of God. So this is when we say, oh no, oh no. Have you ever messed up, done something wrong, and then all of a sudden the light bulb goes off? Oh no. Amen. Can you imagine being King Saul, waiting 7 days, and getting evening time, and Samuel's not here yet? These men are about to lynch me. They're, you know, I got to do something. So I tell you what, I'm going to take it on myself to do the offering. He did the offering, did the sacrifices. And you know what's going on in the heart of Saul right now, I believe? I believe Saul feels pretty good about himself. Well, I just took the situation in hand, and I did what I felt like the best thing to do was, and I honored these men, and I'm making everybody here happy by doing what needed to be done. So now we should be ready to go. So, well, Samuel, thanks for nothing. We're going to go on and we're ready to go to battle. And as soon as he finished, he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Sometimes when we choose to disobey God, we can feel pretty good about ourselves, thinking we've chosen the right path. And it said, as soon as he finished the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. And I mean, literally, it's just like walking up and smacking Saul right in the face. Bam! Oh no. He realized Samuel was just over the horizon. He was on his way here. Why didn't I wait? But now he's got an oh no moment in life. If we could only be patient and wait on God and be patient to the word of God, to the direction of God, the leadership of God, we would eliminate a lot of those oh no moments in life, right? How many of those have you had? I've had way too many to count where I do something that I'm not supposed to do, and as soon as I do it, it's like, bam! I can't believe I did that. And here's another interesting part about this is the bottom of that last verse. He said, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together over at Michmash. He not only did what he wasn't supposed to do, but he tried to come up with all kinds of sorry excuses as to why he didn't do what he should have done. He knew he was wrong. You know, when Peter heard the rooster crow, can you imagine how he felt? Oh, no. I've just denied Jesus 3 times and I've cursed his name. Oh, no. But the thing about Peter, which is different than Saul, is Peter went down into the street, and the Bible says that he wept bitterly. He was a broken man over his disobedience to God. He realized that one of the Gospels even says that when Peter denied him the 3rd time and the rooster crowed, that Jesus fixed his eyes on him through the crowd. It wasn't enough to hear the rooster crow. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want Jesus fixing his eyes on me when I'm in the middle of my big mess and my sin, do you? So what did Peter do? Peter was broken and he wept and he confessed and he opened up his heart to God. What did David do when David was confronted by Nathan? Talk about another oh no moment. Yeah. Nathan hit David and he said, David, what do we do with a man that steals another man's sheep and takes it? It's a little, almost like a part of the family. What do we do with that kind of guy? He said, we need to take that guy out and flog him. Let's get that sheep back. That guy needs to suffer for what he's done, taken away from that family. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You took Bathsheba from Uriah. Oh, no. David's going, oh, no, I can't believe. I don't think that David was not aware of his sin, but I think that God literally slapped him in the face and made him realize, David, look what you have done. And again, David had a choice to make too. Unlike King Saul, who came up with all kinds of sorry excuses to why he did what he did, he blamed it on Samuel. Well, you weren't here, dude. You ever try to blame God for some of our sins? Well, God, I thought you told me this. I thought, isn't it funny how we squirm and wiggle around when we're caught? When we were kids, remember how funny it used to be when we were wrong and we knew it we were wrong and we knew Mom and Dad knew we were wrong? We were trying our best to not admit it to anybody. And that's how we do sometimes. Well, what is honesty is the best policy. Saul even tried to blame everybody else for what he did. When we're caught in those situations, know this. You're not pulling anything over on God. God knows our heart, and he knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. So we might as well pour our guts out to God and confess everything to God, because that's the only path to restoration and to help and to peace and to forgiveness. The hope is to not have so many oh no moments in our life. But when we do, know how we need to manage those oh no moments. Let's scoot on down to verse number 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you hear that? If he had waited on Samuel to come and minister that sacrifice, victory would have been had over the Philistines. But because he didn't, he lost his kingdom. He knows that the Philistines are going to be a thorn in his side for the entirety of his reign and rule as king. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Man, think about how harsh the judgment is. Well, it's just one simple thing, isn't it? You told me that I'm supposed to wait on Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice after 7 days. I waited the 7 days. He didn't show up. I got a little anxious and I ministered the sacrifice. So what's the big deal with that? It's one simple mistake, right? How do we look at sin? Don't we look at it much the same way? Here's what we do. And listen, I'm not pointing a finger at you, because I'm very good at this. I'm very good at categorizing sin to know what I think is okay to me, for me to commit. Because I think, well, that's not hurting anybody but me. Or if it is hurting anybody, it's just hurting a couple of people. I try to gauge what effect it's going to have on other people, what effect it's going to have on the church, what effect it's going to have on society. I mean, our minds do some crazy thing when it tries to justify sin, doesn't it? So we'll try to figure out those things we think we can get away with that are okay. So we think, why in the world is it such a harsh judgment on this one little thing that he did wrong? He lost his kingdom over this, and God is bringing down the hammer on him. Here's why I believe that we read such events, especially in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you might know this verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's why, because the wages of sin is death, because all sin is severe. All sin comes with consequences. You see, if we start categorizing sin and trying to come up with those few things, oh, here's what we'll do. We'll weigh it out. Oh, I'm doing all these good things. It's okay for me to do a couple of these bad things. Nobody knows about. Nobody's bothered by. It's okay, because the balance is still in my favor in good versus evil. We think that's okay. What we don't realize is the effect that our sins have not only on our lives, but on the lives of those around us. If we're living in sin, we are different. That sin may not directly affect people you love, but it does, because it affects you. Amen. If you're different, you're going to affect other people differently. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we're going to allow people to see us walking and living in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to affect other people in a negative way. So we should be on our knees, shouldn't we? We should be confessing our sins. We should consider, how do we respond when we're in a strait? Oh, God, please don't let me do what Saul did. Please don't let me be good most of the time and be okay with sinning against you in these other areas of my life. Help me to be strongly convicted when I'm wrong, to help me choose right the next time. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be somebody that's one way on Sunday morning and some other way on Tuesday afternoon. I want to be that same person, that godly person, the best I can be. But we let the world affect us, don't we, guys? You read it this morning, both of you did. The world is in utter chaos. We have a lot of excuses we can come up with as to why we shouldn't always live for the Lord. But we have a greater reason to serve the Lord, which completely trumps all those other excuses, because God told us to. He told us to live for Him. It's His command for us that if we want to follow Him, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross. How often? Daily? Weekly? Monthly? Daily. He said you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So it's an everyday grind that we are truly in. It's an everyday battle that we're in. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to be 3,000 against 36,000 plus.
Amen. That's right.
But it doesn't matter. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The victory is always God's, right? Why? Because the battle is always God's. Let him fight the battle. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust God. Believe in God. Honor God. You know what we need to do? I believe we need to just quit thinking. When I think, I mess things up. When I think, I begin to analyze things. I begin to weigh things out. And I look at things either scientifically or naturally. And those things don't work with God. When I look at things spiritually, the impossible things not only can happen, but will happen. I know when we wrapped up with those kids this week in Camp Cove, those third through sixth grade kids. By the way, it's a beautiful story how those nine different kids came to know the Lord, and it was beautiful that God's Spirit just worked through there. A week prior to that, after Wednesday night Camp Cove, a young brother and sister talking with their grandfather both got saved the very next night, and I believe that was obviously related to Camp Cove. Camp Cove had an influence on those kids. And so when they came to Camp Cove the next Wednesday, which was this past week, the little girl that got saved, the little sister, was over here on the altar on about that second step over there, and she led two of her friends to the Lord right here.
Amen.
Next thing you know, it's just a tidal wave of kids. They're coming in from the playground in here to talk to me in the office about making decisions and getting saved, and it was a beautiful thing. You know what those kids got that day? In addition to obviously salvation, but yeah, there were 36,000 plus reasons why they shouldn't have got saved that day or give in to Jesus Christ. There was one big one why they should have. You may have the world against you. You may have your own husband or wife or kids or parents or siblings against you. You may have your job against you. I don't know what all opposition you face. It is no excuse for us to not serve God.
Amen.
There's no excuse he will accept. Because when we do, we'll honor God and God will do something amazing. I talked to him at the little time I had in here in the sanctuary before they went to their different groups, and we were talking about impossible things. We talked about the parting of the Red Sea and how they walked across on dry land. We talked about Jesus walking on the water and how amazing that must have been. And I said, guys, have any of y'all ever walked on water? And I said, no, that's impossible. It is impossible, isn't it, to walk on water? But guess what? Jesus did it. And not only did Jesus do it, but he let Peter do it as well. I'm not serving a little God anymore. I'm serving a great big God. I'm not serving a God that's just a God of the Old Testament and the early covenant, new covenant, while Jesus was here and while the early church started. I'm serving Jehovah God. I'm serving Jesus Christ, the Savior of the entire world, that through him everything consists or exists. He holds our breath in the palm of his hand. That's who I'm serving, and I'm going to try to start looking at it that way, that I'm serving God himself, and nothing is impossible with God. Do you want to join me in worshiping that same God? Quit thinking too little. Quit thinking about society. Quit letting the whispers of the world destroy us and cause us to fall victim to sin and to temptation. Let's start believing God because he is a big God. Stand with me as we pray and begin your invitation. God, as we come to you today, we want your Spirit to have his way. Move us, God. Move us to an altar. Move us on our face before you. If there's anyone here that's not saved, God, we'd love to add to that number that we've already seen over the last couple of weeks, God. We pray for souls to be saved, for you to help them realize their need of you. It's this world and what we do in this world, God, it's a vapor and it's going to pass by, but where we spend eternity, God, is what really matters. I pray, God, that you convict as you need to. I pray, God, that we get on our face before you and we surrender to you and to your leadership and your guidance, that we quit thinking for ourselves and we listen to you as you speak to us and as you guide us in what you want us to do. Have your way, Jesus, as we begin this invitation. In your holy name we pray. Amen.